green light to go ahead and get started. So I want to welcome everyone to our Wednesday night family night. And we're so glad you're joining us. We want to remind you we have microphones. So if you want to make a comment, we'd love to hear from you, but just step on up to that microphone. And if you're online watching, you can type in any questions or comments you have, and we will have someone in here watching those. Who is my volunteer tonight to watch those? Is that Ryan? Okay. Sister Peggy was scratching her face at first. I thought she was volunteering. And then also, if you have any prayer requests, make sure you write those down either online or in the building to get those to us, and we will pray at the end of service tonight. So tonight we are on Lesson 6, if you have a booklet, and if not, just grab your Bible and you can follow along with us. And our topic is Keep Marriage Sacred. Marriage is defined in Scripture as a lifelong committed relationship between a man and a woman. So I want to start by just asking this question. Why do you think God cares about marriage? Why did he give us guidelines? Why did he give us rules? Is it important? Yes. And if it is, Sister Sally, if you want to comment, step up to the mic so we can hear you. I'm sure you have something good to say. Everyone should hear it.
Yeah, because the marriage it symbolizes the relationship between us and God.
Okay.
And so that's why it's so important, because that's shows us how we should react to God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit.
Yep, I think that's a great point, and so we're definitely going to talk a little bit about that tonight. And I think there's several reasons. Anybody have any other ideas? Why do you think God cares about marriage? Why did he give us guidelines? Why does he have rules in place? Is it just because he wants to be bossy? He wants to just control us and tell us what to do? Is that why he gives us rules? Jesse?
One reason would be that, it's one of the first things that God established. Mm-hmm. And so it's kind of the foundation of society. Mm-hmm. And it's just like anything with serving God, when he says, if you do this, you'll be blessed. But if you don't do this, you'll be cursed. So he wants his creation to be blessed. So he says, if you want to be blessed, this is the way to do it. And then he gives us those guidelines to stay inside.
Right. Very good. Yep, and Sister Maggie?
Well, I also think, too, being that he made Adam and took a rib from Adam, mm-hmm, to make the woman, he showed that much love. And with the love between the two, to make them as one, mm-hmm, why would he not, have that love for that and want to make that marriage?
Yeah, yep. So as we're doing this lesson, I want us to remember that God is the creator. And if you create something, don't you have the right to do with it what you want to do with it? I can't go to an artist and tell them they messed up if it's their creation, right? They have the freedom to create it however they want. And we, like it or not, some people don't like it, we are God's creation. And so he has formed us the way he sees fit. And thankfully, we serve a good Father and a good God that we know his way is best. And so that's why I believe, too, that God gave us the parameters of marriage, because he knows this is what is going to work. This is what's going to be good, as Jesse said, for society. This is what's good for our children. This is what is good for the husband and wife together. And so the rules he put in place was not to be a hard taskmaster or to make life miserable and no fun. But actually, there's more fun, more freedom when you do things God's way. And you don't have to worry about all the negative after effects that sin will bring. So we're going to talk about marriage tonight. And as it was already mentioned, that the first human institution that was created by God before the government, even before the church, was the marriage ceremony. And so we're going to read about that tonight. And as was already mentioned, it is a display of what the Trinity looks like, of people coming together in that unity. The husband and wife coming together represents the Trinity working together, and it represents Jesus being married to the church as well. So we're starting in Genesis chapter 2. We do have several passages to read tonight, so I'm going to ask if we have volunteers for reading. And if you feel like reading, you can step up to a microphone for me. The first set of passages we're going to read is in Genesis. And we're going to read probably a little bit more than what your booklet has printed. So if you have your Bible handy, don't ever want to go home or leave home without a Bible, right? Certainly don't want to come to church without a Bible, so hopefully you all have either an electronic one or a paper copy of your Bible. Genesis chapter 2, and do I have a volunteer who would want to read verses 18 through 24? April's coming, thank you.
I'm going to read from the New Living Translation. It says, "Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good for a man to be alone.'" That's one of my favorite scriptures. "I will make a helper who is just right for him.' So the Lord God formed from the ground all the wild animals and all the birds of the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And the man chose a name for each one. He gave names to all the livestock, all the birds of the sky, all the wild animals, but still there was no helper just right for him. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. While the man slept, the Lord took out one of the man's ribs, and closed up the opening. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib, and he brought her to the man. At last, the man exclaimed, 'This one is bone from my bone and flesh from my flesh. She will be called woman because she was taken from man.' This explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one."
Thank you. Very good. So out of all of God's creation, he made stuff and he said, "This is good." He made it. He said, "This is good." He made it. He said, "This is good." And then he gets to this part and he says, "Something is not good." And that is not good for a man to be alone. Any thoughts as to why? Why was God not content just to have Adam? God could have continued just to walk in relationship with Adam and just left it at that. Why did God? So Adam was lonely. It's a very possibility. We know that God walked with Adam in the cool of the day, but what did Adam do the rest of the day? Right? He had animals, but maybe he was lonely. So God's seeing that something's not good here. Any other ideas? Why does God think this is not a good idea? To be alone. Did someone say something? He knew Adam would mess it up. I'm just repeating what Tracy said. That is not my thought. Let me just throw that out there. So he thought Adam needed someone to tell him what to do. Now, I do think God sees the value in relationship. He wanted to create human beings to have relationship with him. So he knew the value of that communion with one another, about sharing life together. And so when he saw that Adam, he had all these animals, but it wasn't equal to him. He said, "This isn't good. I want to make someone that he can communicate with." Other than God, he was already communicating with God, right? But somebody the rest of the day to spend that life together. And so I think that's what the importance of any relationship. And so even if it's not a marriage relationship, it's so important to have people in your life to do life with, to have that communion with, and to have that community. God is a very relational God. Amen. So that's an awesome aspect of this. So it was not good for man to be alone. So he said he was going to make a help that was meet or equal to him. Anyone ever been in the church very long where it seems like women are kept down here and men are put up here? That has been in society in the past, and I don't see that in the Bible. I see God saying they're on a level playing field. God loves them equally and created them equally. And I'm sure some of you have heard this phrase before, that he took the rib from the side. He didn't take it from Adam's head, that Adam should be above the woman. He didn't take it from his foot to be the woman to be beneath him, but he took it from his side to be next to have that relationship and that companionship with. So before we delve too much into this, let's talk about that thought in the church where for a lot of years, people thought that women should be very, the word is submissive, and I don't disagree, but what do you think God meant when he said women should submit to their husbands? What was the purpose in that? Because as we said, God has a reason for having rules and for saying what he says. What was the reason for him to say, and we're going to talk about it a little bit later, but women, wives, should submit to their husbands? Any thoughts about that? And I was, years ago, we were in a women's group, and somebody brought the topic one week about submission. And she shared, I thought she did a great job with an outline and just sharing thoughts, and she wasn't pushing it, but just, you know, kind of, what do you women think? And oh my goodness, the feedback that we got in that group, I was shocked by. Like, those women were like, I can't even believe we're talking about this, and this, that is an awful scripture, and I was like, whoa, like, if it's in the Word of God, it's in the Word of God, and you can't just dismiss it. So let's understand it. What is the purpose?
Well, this is just a guess, for the record. God is a God of order, and I don't think he did anything in Scripture that was out of order or scrambled or left just thrown out there like some of these scientific things are, like, kaboom, there it is, okay, figure it out. So God had to have, because I think there would have been created contention maybe, or tension between a man and a woman had one of them not be placed to where, but what people miss, going back to your submission thing, the Bible doesn't just say women submit to your husbands and then husband, now you're in charge, do you know? No, it says love and honor your wife.
Yes.
So if you're doing both things, all it does is it gives an order in the relationship. And that's just my, I think that's what it's about more than men are better or women are worse, you know, whatever. I think it's just, it's an order to keep peace and to get along better. I don't know.
Yeah, actually, I agree with that. When I was in college, we were going on a mission trip, and there's a couple guys in the group, and we had this discussion. I don't know how it even came up. And he's like, well, I don't believe women should have to submit to their husbands. I think it should be 50-50. And when I get married, that's what I'm going to do. And I was like, but the Bible says wives are to submit. So how, like, it sounds good. I know what you're saying. But if that's not what God says, there's a reason. And what I started thinking was, what about when you disagree? How can you do 50-50 when you have two different opinions? If my husband wants to live in Alaska and I want to live in New York, how do we 50-50 that? There's no, do we pick Kansas in the middle so we're both miserable? No. So God said there is an order, as Ryan said, to this process. And God chose the man, and God is all-knowing. So I'm going to trust that God knows what he's doing. And I don't take that as a put-down to women. I take it as God is gifting the man to make these decisions. And the husband is going to listen to the wife because he loves her. And he's going to consider everything she has to say and her thoughts and her feelings and her emotions. But I don't know about you all women, but sometimes I'm a little too emotional. And I'm thankful I can pass the buck to my husband and say, you need to make this decision because the Bible said. And there have been a few times where he's like, you know what, if that's what you want to do, I'll just let you do it. And it didn't turn out well. Can I just say we lost some extra money because I was too trusting and he was the one saying, I don't know that we should do that, but if that's what you want to do, and he let me. And I thought, oh, next time I'm going to remember. He has wise counsel. God has gifted him in that. And so the husband needs to take their role in the relationship. And the wife needs to submit and allow and encourage that to happen because that's what God said. And it doesn't have to be because we like it or that's how we want it, but it's because if we are Christians, we're going to obey the order that God has set. So there is a helpmeet.
Words to me are very important. And we have a tendency to look at a word from one angle and one angle only. And we think of submission, and especially in our generation, almost like a fighter putting a move on someone and cranking on them until they tap out and submit. But that's not the only definition of this word. If I would write a paper, couldn't I say I'd submit that paper to someone over me to check that paper to see if it was done well or what I need to work on or things like that? That's another idea of the word submission, to submit something to someone. Or if I have an issue or a problem that I'm struggling with, I could submit that to someone to help me figure out what I'm supposed to do. And so I think that we have taken things out of context at times because of our cultural perspectives. When the Bible was written, it was written in a very patriarchal society. So it's written to men, mostly. But we have to remember that it was revolutionary in their time that they even included women.
Right.
Like, why would there even be a verse that spoke to women? Mm-hmm. Women don't read. Women aren't educated. So why would there even be a verse in the Bible? And I think we begin to take that perspective and apply it in the wrong way. And submission is actually a good thing. So for instance, in a marriage context, a wife is thinking about making a decision. So the wife comes and submits that idea to her husband in conversation and saying, what do you think about this? Is this the right direction for our home? Is this the right direction for our family? And actually, Galatians 5:21, which is in our reading, actually says that we're supposed to submit one to another.
Right.
And so what you said is absolutely true, is at the end of the day, when it comes down to those hard decisions, God is actually preferring the woman. And we really have a hard time seeing this, but it's the truth. He's preferring the woman and taking the weight off of the woman's shoulders and saying, this is too heavy for you to carry. And your husband should love you enough that he would cover you in this and not make you carry this. And he take the burden himself, just as when it comes to sin, God himself has taken the burden upon himself for us, or his bride. And like it's already been mentioned, it's a picture of God and the church, God and his people. And that's why it's so sacred, and that's why it's so holy. And when it comes to submission, it's also a picture of us submitting things to God. Humbling ourselves before God, saying, God, I need your direction on this. I need your conversation on this. Help me know where to go. And then at the end of the day, when it's really hard, we can throw it on him and say, okay, God, you have this. And so there's just so much there. We could talk the rest of the time on this question, but I think it's important that we look at the word from different angles and get a fuller picture of what God's really saying here. He's actually promoting women. He's honoring them and saying, look, you shouldn't have to do this hard thing. And our society, unfortunately, has totally missed that concept. And chivalry, they say, is dead, but I still try to practice it. So I'm not going to let it die, you know. We should take care of women. Husbands should take care of their wives and honor them. And there are things that women should not have to do unless they really want to. That's the bottom line. That's what he's trying to say here, in my opinion.
Yep. I know there have been times, too, where we've had hard decisions or disagreements, and I didn't agree with the direction Joe said we should go, and so I just told God, he's got to answer to you for that. So, I mean, really, women have a pass on that. It's like, okay, like, I'm not held responsible for this decision. I'm held responsible if I submit and if I honor and respect my husband, and he's the one who's held responsible to love and to cherish me, so God knows what he's doing. He's got a plan in all of that. And so towards the end of that, in verse 25 or 24, it talks about, this explains, because the woman came from the man, it explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. And this is something else that our society has not followed God's law and God's rule on this. People are uniting all over the place, and that is not what God intended. God intended a man and a woman to come together into unity, and it shows that unity between us and God. It shows the unity between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It is representing all of that. And as people tend to do, we just take it and mess it all up. But it's a beautiful thing when it's done God's way. And when it's not, there's a lot of hurt. There's a lot of regret. There's a lot of consequences from doing it our way. And so we live in a society where they want to do whatever they want to do, whatever makes them happy, whatever pleases them. And in the end, it causes more heartache. Whereas if you do it God's way, it's going to be good. Any questions or comments about that before we move on? Okay, so we are going to look quickly in Ephesians chapter 5. Do I have a volunteer who wants to read verses 31 through 33? I'm going to get you all involved tonight, whether you like it or not. If I don't get a volunteer, I'll just start calling people out like a teacher at school. Brother Ryan, thank you.
All right, I got it's a CSB. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This mystery is profound, but I am talking about Christ and the church. To sum up, each one of you is to love his wife as himself, and the wife is to respect her husband.
Okay, so if people say this was just an Old Testament scripture, it's not. It is repeated a couple times in the New Testament. So the man is to leave his father and mother, be joined together in his wife, they become one, and this is where the Bible makes it very clear that this illustrates Jesus Christ. He is the bridegroom, and the church, which is the bride, coming together in unity. And so I want you, for those of you who have been married in the past or are married now, think about that intimate relationship with your spouse. And then flip that and think, that is the relationship Jesus Christ wants with us. That intimacy, that coming together and feeling like you are one together. The longer I've been married, the more I feel connected to my husband. The more we think alike, as scary as that might be, the more I can almost know what he's thinking before he says something, or he says something out of the blue and nobody else knows, and I got it. I'm connected to him. And that's the relationship Jesus wants with each and every one of us, that we can know what he's thinking. The Bible says, have the mind of Christ. You can walk in that intimacy with him, that closeness with him. And on earth, that is the closest relationship you can have, is that marriage relationship, that husband and wife together. And Jesus is saying, that's the relationship I have with my church. It's as close as it can get. There's nothing closer than that. And I think sometimes we take that for granted. And Sister Sally.
And that's great that he calls it, the Bible calls it, a great mystery,
mm-hmm.
oneness. And that's something that we don't understand, the oneness. And he used the marriage to demonstrate that oneness.
Yeah.
And if we would pay attention, but most people don't understand oneness. That's why there's so many divorces and remarriages. Oneness is one man and one woman for a lifetime, not for...
Yes.
A week or a month or even 10 years. It's for a lifetime.
Mm-hmm.
And people don't understand that. And I heard a song one time, because oneness is when, in our marriage, oneness was, it was just like I was in Bill and Bill was in me. We were so tight and so close. Like you said, we could read each other's minds. We knew before they spoke what they was going to say. We knew when we were apart, when someone, which one was in trouble, we knew it, and we'd call and check and say, or what's wrong? Something's wrong. What's the matter? You know, that's a oneness that they don't have nowadays. And I heard a song, and I can't remember the whole song, but I know part of it, and it just fits the oneness. It says, this love is so deep, it's more than I can stand.
Yeah.
I melt in your hand. It's overwhelming.
Yes.
And that oneness is overwhelming. It really, yeah. It really is overwhelming. And it's so great that it's, you can't really explain it. And I know I can't explain it. I don't have the words. And we don't have the words.
Right.
Comprehension and the explanation for it. But it is so overwhelming and it's wonderful.
Yes. And I love how you pointed out that it's an illustration, because God is great about giving us illustrations. I think he knew we were going to be hard-headed and just not get it. So he had to show us. And he did that with sin. Like, he showed us what sin was by showing us sacrifices and making people sacrifice for thousands of years for them to understand this is what sin is, this is what sin does. And in the same aspect, he knew we would never comprehend our relationship with him unless he gave us that illustration that we could see. I can see this. And now the other thing is, anyone ever seen a marriage that wasn't good? Some of you may have been part of a marriage that wasn't good. So the example only works when it's in Christ. Because that's when it shows, this is what it's supposed to be like. This is what it's supposed to look like. And I've seen a whole lot of marriages that they're not good. God couldn't say they're good. For lots of reasons, but when we do it God's way, that's when we set the example for the world to see this is what God intended, and this is what the relationship looks like between us and God, because it's between us and our husband. My husband is my best friend, and that's what God wants us to be to him, his best friend. And I think it's just... important to note here, I know a lot of us are older, all the kids are in the other room, but we have influence over those kids. And it's important for us to teach the next generation, especially before they ever step into a marriage, what godly marriage should look like, what they should be looking for. And I tell my girls all the time, and they're probably tired of hearing it, I don't want them dating like the world dates, because that's not biblical, and it's not good, and it's not helping for you to start having a boyfriend when you're 5 years old and going from boyfriend to boyfriend to boyfriend for the next 10 years. That doesn't show you what a relationship should look like. But that's what our society does. And so it's our job as the church to teach these young people there's a better way. Let God find your spouse. Let God bring them to you. You don't have to change yourself to get someone to like you. You seek God, and God's going to bring the person he wants you to have, and that's when marriage can be more successful. Any questions or comments about any of that, Brother Ryan?
So I think it's important that we talk about divorce for a second, because just as marriage is a representation of Christ and his church, a divorce can be a representation of separation of Christ and his church, one of the worst things in this world. Mm-hmm. So we have to be very careful, and you haven't done any of this, I'm not talking to you, I'm speaking to the microphone right now. We have to be very careful to not understand when a brother or sister goes through a divorce. And if you look down on them, if you cast them out, if you shame them, shame on you, because it's one of the most devastating things that a human being can go through when they love someone. Even if they're not godly and going to church, they still love someone. And when that doesn't work out, this world has created a lot of situations that can really be devastating to people, men and women alike. And as a church, when we want that for people to be enjoying that marriage that represented by Christ and his church, we need to love them when things don't go so right for them.
Yeah.
And love them and help teach them and help, not tell them what they did wrong, not tell them they're going to burn in hell for getting, but love them and teach them and be alongside of them and get them in church.
Yeah.
You know, we don't want to cast people out of our church because they got a divorce. We want them to get in here. And that's just my opinion, because I think a lot of times divorce In this world today, it's become so normalized that we almost get numb to it. Like you can't believe that somebody like Sister Sally was married for how many years and can stand up here and say they don't have that today, she said, because she's right. A lot of people don't even understand what it's like to get married and committed for the rest of your natural born life and stand fast on that. But we need to love those people through all of that, maybe even more, because the only people that look down on divorce today are Christians.
That's true.
Think about that. Mm-hmm. The rest of the world thinks it's normal.
Yep.
So we have to be careful that we don't become those people that shame or look down on people because something like that happens in their life. Not everybody chooses to be divorced.
Correct.
So I just thought it was worth talking because marriage is so sacred. It's a representation of a vow with God, and you do it before God if you know, unless you're in Vegas or something, right? But that's the idea of it. It's supposed to be a sacred matrimony with a husband and a wife before God.
Yeah.
But it doesn't, in this world today, sin's corrupted everything. You know, a lot of times I say, and I'll quit talking, but it's money. Money can be the root of all evil, the Bible says. Well, if you look, when I was a little kid, my mom didn't work because she didn't have to. Mm-hmm. My dad went and didn't have he wasn't a banker or a financial, you know, I mean, he worked at a factory, but it was enough to provide for his family. And as you watch the world, whenever two income families started happening, mm-hmm. track it back.
Yep.
And that's money. Whether they were greedy and wanted more money or whether they literally couldn't afford to survive on one income anymore, you started separating that family. Mothers weren't, and I'm not downplaying anybody, I'm saying I just see that this was a pattern. Mothers weren't home with their kids anymore, so you're not teaching them the things that you're trying to teach your kids. Yeah. You weren't home with your husband anymore. You were at work with other guys, maybe flirting with, you know, these things that didn't used to happen. And it's just created a world today where, yeah. Sister Sally said, you don't. So I just thought that was worth mentioning.
Yep. And I think to your point, I've heard a lot of that happened during World War II when the men were out fighting and they needed people to do jobs. So women started going to work. And when the men came back, they liked working. So that has changed. But so now we live in a different society. And a lot of homes do have husbands and wife, fathers and mothers who are both working. But that it does not alleviate our expectation that we have to train our children. And so it might be harder. We might have to be more intentional. But it is important to continue to make time for your spouse. It is important to continue to spend time with your children. It is important to let God lead you, because I believe it can be done successfully. In the society we live in, almost mandates now financially that you have to have two incomes. It's very difficult to live on one. It can be done, but it's difficult. But God has a way. Amen. And God can do whatever he wants to do if we allow him to. And he will teach us and he will guide us how to do it well with whatever we're doing. So that's very important. And I 100% agree. Some people choose divorce. Some people have divorce chosen for them. And the church, we are here to love. And the thing I love about God in all kinds of areas is that he can take something that is broken and completely restore it. And so even if it was the person who they made the mistake and they caused the divorce, there's forgiveness. And God can, sometimes he can restore that relationship, but sometimes he just moves, if you've already lost it, you've broken it, and he'll move you on to another relationship. And it can still be beautiful because God is a God of new beginnings. And it doesn't matter how much we mess it up. He's never going to say, I don't know what to do now. There's always something he can work out, and he can still work it for good. And that's the God we serve. Go ahead, Sister Sally.
It's so wonderful that we've got such a wonderful God.
Yes.
Because see, he's seen down through the ages. Well, he set all the rules in place. Let's see, he's the God. He's the one that put the rules out there. And he knew he already had it in place. There's two reasons for divorces. He put that in the word. So, yes, there is divorces. And I don't mean They're terrible. I don't mean, and none of us look down on anyone that's got, I don't think anyhow, I sure don't look down on anyone that has divorce, because God made provision for that. When you're not, when you have a reason, but they don't follow, and if we would follow God, but, you know, that's a choice. God gave us a will and a choice.
Yeah.
So it falls back on us because we don't listen.
Yep.
But if we listen to the Bible, things work out. But I'm just amazed how wise God was when he even gave provisions for those that couldn't keep us just one time.
Yep, he sure did. And we'll go right into Matthew chapter 19 with that in verse 7. And it says, so the Pharisees are asking, so why did Moses say in the law that a man could give his wife a written notice of divorce and send her away? And Jesus said, Moses permitted divorce. And so this is something I think we need to realize, is some things in the Bible are not what God wanted. He's just telling you this is what happened. God didn't ever want divorce. He doesn't want divorce from a marriage, but sometimes it happens. And so it says, Moses allowed it to happen as a concession to your hard hearts. But it was not what God had originally intended. And I tell you this, whoever divorces his wife and marries someone else commits adultery unless his wife has been unfaithful. And so in that day, of course, we already talked about how women weren't given many rights. So women were not allowed to do a bill of divorcement, but Moses allowed the men to because the men's hearts were hard. And as I was researching this, what they were saying is because the men's hearts were hard towards their wife, they were concerned that the husband might kill his wife. So that's why it was better to let them separate than for her to die. So that's the hardness of the heart they're talking about. So either he could have possibly killed her or abused her. He would not have treated her properly because he didn't like her very much. You have something?
So, interesting. I was just listening to a podcast dealing with the law of Moses that is being referred to here in Matthew. And the original language in which it was written became a debate later in the Jewish community of what was the intention of what was said there. And because it talks about, and I'm trying to bring back from my memory, but it's something like just cause or something like that, that he can write a bill of divorcement. And there were two thoughts in the Jewish community on this. One was, because it talked about exposing her nakedness, is what the scripture said. And one was that it was adultery. And that was what allowed the bill of divorcement. Another was, no, anything that exposed her heart or herself and the man didn't like it, he could get rid of her, he could put her away. And so this was a debate among the Jewish community. So understanding that context and understanding the context of Matthew, it was religious Pharisees that came and asked Jesus this question. Mm-hmm. Wasn't Jesus, like on the Sermon on the Mount, professing the kingdom of God is this? So we have to take that in the context to kind of bring what everybody's saying, because everybody means the same thing, but to bring it to light is Jesus wasn't standing up in front of people and hammering people who were divorced.
Right.
To his point, that's not what he was doing. He was presented this question, and it was based on two trains of thought in the Jewish community, and they were asking this rabbi's opinion on it. Mm-hmm. Is what they were doing. And basically what Jesus did is he gave his opinion, but he first went back to Genesis. Mm-hmm. And said, in the beginning, God created male and female, and the two became one flesh. And he gave the definition of marriage, what God said.
Yeah.
Then he said, because of the hardness of your heart, Moses permitted this. But to answer your question, to answer the debate, what did the scripture really mean? It was talking about adultery.
Yeah.
That's really what Jesus did here in this. He really brought a lot of wisdom to us in this situation concerning divorce.
And so it's not God's will that people join in a marriage and are divorced. It says, let no man put asunder what God has joined together, right? That's what the scripture says. But why then do we cast people who have had that happen in their life aside, the church, is what I'm saying, when all of us have been guilty of not performing the will of God? That's what divorce is. It's not the will of God, right?
Right.
Can anybody in here raise your hand and say, you've never, ever disobeyed God? You've always done the will of God in your life? No. We rank stuff in our community that God doesn't rank at all. To him is, this is my will. Do it. Oh, you didn't? Well, here's the blood of Jesus.
Right.
So a good reminder is, there is therefore now no condemnation. Mm-hmm. Bottom line, no matter what has happened in our lives, it is not the will of God that people get divorced, but it happens. So we come to Christ, we call upon him, and we are born of the Spirit. We walk in the Spirit, and therefore there's no condemnation. And it's kind of a point of passion in my heart as a pastor, because I've seen too many good people cast aside, pushed aside, mistreated because a divorce happened in their life. And that's wrong. There's no condemnation in Christ Jesus. And when we understand that, it doesn't matter what happened, we come back to his will. That is part of, or an aspect of, his grace, right? And so I think it's important we think about that. And I just happened to hear that podcast, and I was like, that is a very interesting perspective on that scripture. And we have to remember, this is not something that Jesus was trying to preach. These are answers to questions that Jesus was given.
Yeah. And how many know that Jesus always has the answer? Yes. So the questions that we are confused about, go to God. He knows.
The scripture that keeps coming to mind is where Jesus tells his disciples, I must go to Samaria. Jesus, why are you going to Samaria? Nobody goes. We go around it. We don't go to it at all. And what did he go there for? Very specific purpose. Mm-hmm. To redeem who?
The woman at the well.
The woman at the well.
Yeah.
Who had been married not once, not twice, not three, not four, but was with the fifth person and was not married to him either. And so I think that's a huge, just something that we really need to look at tonight and for the society that we live in, just because it's been so lost for so long. And Titus, where it says, make sure that you are with the younger women, you know, make sure that you're helped to train them up, befriend them, encourage them. Yep. No matter who they are.
Yep. And something I've noticed in multiple places with Jesus in the Bible is the sinners are the ones he had compassion on.
Yes.
Every time. It was the religious people who thought they knew it all that he was harsh with. So let's not become that person. I think it's important to understand we don't know what people are going through in any situation, not just this situation, any situation. When someone walks through these doors, when someone walks into your workplace, you have no idea what their day has been like, what their week has been like. But we have an opportunity to show them the love of Christ. And that's our job on this earth. Our job is not to judge them. Now, if the word judges them, that's the word. But I'm going to love them. And even if I have to give them a word that's going to be hard, I'm going to do it with as much love and grace and gentleness and compassion as I possibly can. Because we want to win them, not push them out. So absolutely, good, good comments. We're going to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We're going to talk about remaining pure in marriage. So once you come together in a godly marriage, it is pure, it is holy, it is good. But how do you keep it? How do you stay there? And so 1 Corinthians chapter 6, do I have a volunteer to read 18 through 20, please? Somebody we haven't heard from yet? Any volunteers? Andy's coming on up. Thank you, Brother Andy. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18 through 20.
Flee fornication. Every sin that a man does is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sins against his own body. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's.
Very good. Thank you. So the word fornication means any kind of sexual sin. That's homosexuality, that is sex outside of marriage, anything that is not God's ordained relationship is fornication. And so he's saying, get away from it. Run away from it. You know, pornography. Unfortunately, that's a big thing in the church world even. God says, stay away from it. Don't even mess with the sin. Get away from it because it's going to affect your life. And it says, it affects your body. So every other sin is outside, but this is inside your body. And so we need to be careful about that. And I love the part where it says, God bought you with a high price. Do you know how much he paid for you? Like, we owe him everything. And so let's honor him with our bodies. Let's honor him with our lives. Let's honor him with our choices, because we have been bought with a price. And then I want to skip down to chapter 7, verse 2. It says, because there is so much sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife, and each woman should have her own husband. So polygamy is not God-ordained. One man, one woman for life. That was God's plan. Any questions or comments about that before we move on? Pastor Joe.
So I have a question, because isn't it in this, in 1 Corinthians somewhere here, where Paul says that he would that everyone would be like him, mm-hmm. which means they're not married. Mm-hmm. So why then, since God constituted marriage, and you know it's obviously in the Bible that he brought about how sacred and wonderful marriage is, why would a man of God write in Scripture about abstaining from marriage and never being married?
I think because you're able to devote yourself more to God, and Paul knew that because that was his position. He knew how much time you could focus on spending time with God, so he knew that was a great thing. But so in verse 1, he kind of talks about that. Yes, it's good to abstain from any kind of sexual relations. It's good to be married to Christ if you're able to do that. But then verse 2 says, but because there's so much sexual immorality, because everyone's not called to that, everybody can't do that, so have your own husband and have your own wife. Brother Brian, you have something to that?
I think he gave two reasons. You already hit one of them, and the other one was if you can't control your own lust, mm-hmm. and handle just being married to one person, I think, or something. He said there was something about lust in there, too. If you can't handle that, then abstain from it 100%.
Yeah. And I'm trying to remember if that was the one, too, where he said this is not an order of God, but it's my opinion. Is that the one that he's talking about, that Paul? So it was his opinion because he had done it. Okay. Right. So verse 7, I wish everyone were single just as I am, yet each person has a special gift from God of one kind or another. Yep. And then later he says, for those who are married, I have a command that comes not from me. So everything before that was coming from him as his opinion, his idea. And it's a good idea. If you can be committed to the Lord for your whole life and not be married, you're going to be on fire for God and you're going to be turning the world upside down. But if you can't do that, he says, but he says, so, and each person has a special gift from God. And that's the whole point. I think you got to know what God has called you to. And some people are called to marriage to set that example for the world of what a godly marriage looks like. And some people are called to be married to Christ and set that example for the world about what a completely devoted life to Christ looks like, where he becomes your spouse. Pastor Joe.
So I wanted to bring this up because we're talking about marriage tonight, and it's an important thing for the church to talk about, but not everybody's married. Mm-hmm. And sometimes when we have a lesson like this,
people can feel left out that aren't married, or maybe, you know, awkward or whatever feelings pop up. And I think it's important that we recognize that marriage is the concept that was initiated at the beginning of time. And one thing that wasn't brought up that was important of the union is, had God not made Eve, Adam would have been the only human being ever.
Right.
And I think our generation is kind of forgetting that, that it takes male and female to procreate. But God set that order and had that order for centuries because he was populating the earth, and that was the example. But also, the Holy Spirit had not yet been poured out. And you think, well, how does that have to do with marriage? Okay, remember, I'll show you a mystery, right? This is Christ in the church. So after the Holy Spirit was poured out, remember, Adam was alone, and God said, that's not good. He needs a helpmeet. Well, who is the Holy Spirit? Jesus tells us, and John, he's the paraclete, or the one that comes alongside and helps us. So it's important to know that in the dispensation in which we live in, if that's the right word to use, we now have the Holy Spirit. The world has been quite a bit populated. So it's a different time for people to live in, and it's completely okay to be like Paul and to still love marriage, you know, exalt marriage in the church, but at the same time, they don't have to be married because they have a relationship with God. They actually are married to Christ in the church, right? And they have a helpmeet, the Holy Spirit, and you're not alone. And so I just, even from the beginning of this lesson, this was coming in my heart, and I was waiting for this opportunity to talk about this, because do not feel like you're all alone if you're single,
right?
And you're a Christian. And that's for both the people who know, I'm never going to be married, I'm fine, you know, that's cool, that's past, whatever. You're still going to have moments where the enemy is going to try to bring loneliness on you. You're not alone. You have the Holy Spirit. He's your helpmeet. But that also goes for people that are young people in the church that maybe are not yet married or have met that spouse. Don't rush it. Yeah. The Holy Spirit's your comforter. And if it's going to happen, God will bring you the right person. And so I think it's important that we look at that aspect of marriage as well this evening.
Good information. All right, we're going to flip over to Matthew chapter 5. And still talking about purity in marriage, verse 27. It says, "You have heard the commandment that says you must not commit adultery. But I say anyone who even looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart." And we can flip that and say the opposite. If a woman's looking at a man with lust, they've committed adultery in their heart. So if your eye, even your good eye, causes you to lust, gouge it out. So God's saying how serious he is about this. Like, you're better off to cause physical pain to your body than to let this continue. Throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown in hell. And he goes on and says the same thing about your hand. So I don't want people to think, oh my goodness, if I've already thought it, I should go do it. That's not what he's saying at all. He's saying, catch the thought and get rid of it. So let's not entertain it. The enemy will do his best with this area of your life or other areas of your life to come and bring temptations. And so it's so important for us to recognize it is the work of the enemy, and let's cast it out. Let's get rid of it. Does anyone have any practical ways of you that you think in daily living that you can guard against any kind of sin? What do you do in practical ways when temptation comes? Is there something that you do that helps you overcome that temptation? So unless I'm looking at a room of people who've never been tempted, y'all should have something to say. What do you do when temptation comes? You can just shout it out if you want, and I'll repeat it, if that's easier for you. Brother Jake is coming. Everyone else be thinking. I'd like to have at least 4 or 5 answers. People are going to think the church doesn't know how to overcome temptation tonight.
Well, the first thing we should always do is turn to Christ. The scripture tells us that we'll never be tempted beyond what we can handle, basically. Mm-hmm. And by turning to Christ, you can ask him, because it's a spiritual thing, a lot of that temptation that comes along. So you can ask him to bind up them thoughts and cast them out of you for you.
Yeah. Yep. So ask Christ for help and he'll help you. But you can't ask him for help and then just keep doing what you want to do either. You have to listen to what he says. He's going to give you a way to escape. You have to walk the way to escape. What else? What else do you do when temptation comes for any area of your life, Brother Jesse? Jesse and then Ryan.
So I look at what Jesus did when he was, the enemy came to tempt him, as he quoted scripture. He gave him the word. And if you've been reading the devotional, there was one earlier this week, I can't remember if it was yesterday, but it talked about the word and knowing how to use it practically. Mm-hmm. There's so many different, I don't know if options is the right word, but so many different areas in the word of God that we can pull from and apply it practically in our lives. And so I think that's a good way to resist temptation is use the word.
Yeah, that's great. And with technology the way it is, we have no excuse. Even if you don't know the Bible yet, you should be reading and learning it. But if you don't know it yet, you can go to Google and say, I'm struggling with overeating. Scriptures about overeating. And they're going to give you scriptures. So you have no excuse to not know the word. You could go to a friend and say, I'm struggling with gossip. What are the scriptures about gossip? Get them and look them up. We can fight the temptation through the word of God. That's a tool he gave us. Absolutely. Ryan.
All the good answers already been given. Jesus, the Holy Spirit, the Bible. But that's all true. And then to get it as a more practical side of my flesh, you have to change your actions. You can't just cast it out every day, 150 times a day, or read a scripture real fast and get rid of it, because it'll come back. The Bible tells us the devil will come back when he finds your house all swept and clean and tidy and order. So, and I know that's a little different, but he does come back and he will not leave you alone until you change, let God sanctify your heart to wash your soul, basically. And you got to create new habits, find alternatives for things that are sin. Find something better to do with your time, right? And and those are the practical things that we can do by the guidance of the Holy Spirit, that helper. He'll help you find other things to do. He'll put people in your life that'll replace somebody that's not good for you.
Yes.
Sometimes, or a thing that's not good for you. So that's just my little adder.
Yeah. So when you pray and ask God to help you, he may give you a practical thing to say, stop driving that way. Throw that computer out of the house. You have to be obedient to those. Otherwise, you'll keep struggling with it. So, yeah, temptation's a real thing. And it's not to be taken lightly, and I don't think as a church we can just say, oh, just overcome it. Well, how? How do you overcome it? It's hard. Sometimes it's very hard. What's that? Flee it. Run away. It's okay to run away. It's okay to run away from it. Anything else about that before we move on, Sister Tricia?
I think, too, a lot of it has to do with what we're thinking on, because it's the Bible in Philippians says to think on things that are pure and are lovely and noble. And the more that we conform and are transformed into the image of Jesus, in Isaiah it says, he will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon the Lord. And it goes back to the Lord is really taking me deep into the fear of the Lord. It's learning to love what he loves and hate what he hates. And until we get that, we're not going to really be able to resist the devil. Because if we're not living holy because he is holy and looking at scripture and not picking out what we think is right and what we think is wrong, but looking at scripture for what it really says, mm-hmm. and loving what he loves and hating what he hates, that's when the spirit of the fear of the Lord will fall in the church, and then the rest of the world is going to look and see what that means to fear the Lord. You know, something that the Lord showed me was like, I want you to look through scripture of the fear of the Lord.
King David in Psalms is probably the book in Proverbs that talks about the fear of the Lord. King David was, we all know, a man after God's heart. So I think there's something very significant in that, in learning that fear of him. Again, it's that reverential awe in, of his magnificence, his glory, his holiness, his righteousness. And until we can walk in loving what he loves and hating what he hates and not tolerating, we're going to still see the homosexuality, which, you know, we love the sinner, but we hate that sin. We have to flee from evil and hate evil.
Yeah. Yep. And when you get to the place where you want to please God more than anything else, and so you spend your time focusing on him, thinking about him, and then you get to the place where the temptations don't even feel as big as they were before because you're focused on something different. And so that's all really good advice. The other thing I always think about is what you don't overcome in your life, your children will face. And it's even, they don't even have to know that you struggled with it. I've just seen this happen over and over in people's lives because the enemy knew it worked on you. He's going to take it to them. But if you learn the victory, and we should be passing that victory on to our kids when we see them struggling, we're teaching them this is what you need to do. Because we learn the victory, that's something they aren't going to have to struggle with. And they'll have their own thing because Satan will try to come at a different angle. But let's get the victory and let's teach it to the next generation so they're a step ahead of the enemy. All right, Brother Andy?
So with, I just thought of Abraham, and I lose my train of thought when I come up here, but there's a lot of things in the Bible, like that I've heard people talk about the Bible, generational curse, generation here, there, everywhere. Well, the faith of Abraham was so powerful. Like, it was God's kind of faith. That if you read Romans in chapter 3 or 4, it talks about that his faithfulness, which was counted unto him for righteousness, is so powerful of a blessing that it falls upon even us today. So the generational blessing is greater than the generational curse, and grace is greater than sin. And that's why I love staying connected with Jesus the best I can.
Yeah, because God wants to bless people. He's just waiting for someone to obey him, someone to believe him for it, because he doesn't want sin to take control. He doesn't want people to be destroyed by sin. He wants to have that blessing. Jake?
I know one thing the Lord has showed me in my struggles with temptation or anything else that I might be facing is to continue to bring it to him and be honest with him, mm-hmm. and be honest with yourself that this is something that's real and is something that's a problem. Because when you start lying to yourself, you start running from yourself, so you can't just go on like, oh, I got this and I'm good now. No, you got to continuously bring it to Christ. You know, because he says, take my yoke upon you, it's easy. So let him take that burden off you and let him show you that truth and that light that's in this situation, because the light shines on the darkness and it does not overcome the dark. The darkness does not overcome the light. So it will. You will be cleansed from it if you keep bringing it to Christ and stay in his word.
Yeah, and another step that the Bible talks about is sometimes you need to confess your sins to one another. And so you find a person you trust, and you tell them what you're struggling with, and then you tell them, I need you to help me. So, and if someone comes to you and says that, don't just pray quietly and never check on them again. If they came to you for help, you need to be checking on them. You need to be calling them, saying, how you doing with this? I'm praying for you. Here's a scripture I thought of. Support them and walk through it with them, because that's what the body's all about. So absolutely, Jesus Christ will help us through it, and sometimes our brothers and sisters can help us through it. So those are all good things. Thank you guys for your questions and comments tonight. I want to end with this thought. The author says, Satan works to destroy marriage, family, and home. And as Christians, our best defense against this is to be faithful disciples of Jesus Christ in our marriage and in all of our living, in every aspect of our life. Let's be obedient, because then Satan can't do what he wants to do. He's trying to get us to be disobedient to God. All right, and we're going to close with prayer. Were there any prayer requests on Facebook that came in?
A 13-year-old boy named Riley.
Okay.
Struggling with ADD or ADHD.
Okay. So a 13-year-old boy named Riley has ADHD and anger. We're going to pray for that. Tracy Baldridge, it's been requested that we pray for her. Someone else say something? What is it?
Ruth.
Ruth, okay. Ruth Fanning. She's sick?
She hurt herself and had to go to the doctor, and she lost her glasses.
Okay. All right. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that you are a good God, that you have a plan even in the midst of a chaotic world, dear God. You're not overwhelmed. You are not stressed. You know the answer. And so, Lord, we will continue to come to you for the answer. We will continue to let you lead and guide our lives. Dear God, we want to walk in your righteousness. We want to walk in your holiness, God. We want to live and display it for others to see. God, I know that you are a holy God and you are able to touch each need in each life. So for Tracy Baldridge right now, dear God, I pray for healing in her body, healing in her mind, healing in that home. Father God, what the enemy has tried to destroy, Lord, we know that you will turn around for good, that you are more than able to bring the victory to this situation, dear God. And I just pray for your provision. Dear God, I pray for your anointing to just break every yoke of bondage. In the name of Jesus, we pray. I pray for this little boy, Riley. Dear God, he may not know where to turn, but I pray that you will put people in his path who will point him to you. Dear God, I pray that somebody will be able to step up and say, Jesus is the answer. And Lord, as he turns to you, I pray that you will just help to calm the anger, help to increase his focus, dear God. Just create him as a new creation in you, to be able to do everything that he needs to do in this life, Father. And I pray for Ruth, dear God, just help her to find those things that she has lost. Bring healing to her body, dear God. And I just pray that you will continue to keep her and protect her, Lord, and help her to continue serving you and witnessing for you, dear God. Give her many souls for her labor. Be with each home this week, Lord. Let us take time with our families. Let us take time with our neighbors and coworkers to recognize opportunities to share your gospel. Dear God, let us not be too busy, but Lord, let us recognize when you're speaking and what you want us to say and what you want us to do. Father God, help us to be obedient children and not disobedient children. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.